be the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Peter, having sent this epistle or a letter, if you would, to Christians undergoing severe persecution, now chooses to close it on a positive note. It's been somewhat harsh, demanding epistle, telling us to submit when we don't want to submit, telling us we're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. All these are true even to today. And so he closes out this letter to these believers, encouraging them with the promise of God's character in that, and God's intent for their suffering. God intends for believers to suffer for their faith. Remember what he said, well, that's not a very popular way to get people in the church today, tell them they're going to suffer for Jesus. But that's the fact. It's my hope this morning, too, that you'll be encouraged by what Peter says here. Let's notice how he starts this benediction. He says, but may the God of all grace who called us. Now, there's no sweeter to me, no sweeter word known to mankind than the word grace from God. Grace. God does not owe us anything. What we deserve is eternal destruction from him. We've went over this before. We deserve the punishment of eternal damnation. Separation from God. That's what we deserve forever. Because God's word, if we go back, let's go back to Isaiah 59. Let's take a look at what we are like without Christ. Isaiah 59. Maybe that's a way to show us how awesome God's grace is this morning. The grace that is showing up by the blood and body of Christ. So Isaiah 59, great book, by the way, or great chapter, says, behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Can God save? Yes, he can. Can he hear people's cries? Yes, he can. But look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. He's such a holy and awesome God that he just can't look away without the repentance and confession of sin. He's such an awesome, wonderful God that even in his greatness, he can't look upon wickedness. Isn't that amazing? And it says, our iniquities have separated us from God. I don't think people today understand the magnitude of sin. Oh, sin was just a bad thing I did. You know, a sinner that has not Christ Jesus is separated from God. They don't belong to him at all. There is a chasm between them and him. There's no fellowship there. There's nothing there. Matter of fact, the Bible would say in Ephesians chapter 2, they're dead. So I want us to understand what sin has done. We are separated from God. No way to get to God. Let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the good that we think we do, are like filthy rags, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, that's how disgusting our sin is to God. Even the person that thinks they're good is disgusting to God. Their acts of righteousness are not good enough for Him to say, you're okay, because you're not. Look at Romans chapter 3. You've been there many, many times. But Romans 3 describes the person, the sinner, without Christ. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. But what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. That covers mankind. Mankind is a sinner. And what does it say? As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many good people are there? How many righteous people are there on this earth outside of Christ? Zero. There is none who understands. How many people understand God without Jesus in their life? Zero. There is none who seeks after God. How many people without Christ in their life would seek after God on their own? Zero. It's all right here. I'm just telling you what it says. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How many people outside of Jesus Christ have done anything good? Zero. Say it with me. Zero. Okay? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. Their poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Without Christ, what is their language and their vocabulary like? Wicked. Maybe some of us can remember how wicked our vocabulary was before Christ came into our life. All right? We were liars, deceitful. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Without Jesus, man, woman, children will be what? Swift to do what? Shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How many people outside of Christ fear God? Zero. See, I didn't gain a fear for God till God revealed Himself to me. Hello? That's true. So there is none who are good. Romans 6:23, if we kept going through Romans. We get to this verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin, there is a payday for sin, a life of sin. What is that? That's death. It does imply a physical death there. We're all going to die because sin has entered into this world in a physical way. But there is a separation of God, a spiritual death that lasts forever for the sinner. James chapter 2. Let's go back even to the book of James. James chapter 2. And what does it say in verse 10? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. If we don't, here's the thing. If you and I, God's law is an incredible thing. Exodus 20 sums it up in 10 commandments. But if you break one of His commands, you're guilty of breaking all of His commands. You know what He's saying there? Unless a person can perfectly keep all of the law of God, not 1 minute, not 1 day, but their whole life without stumbling one time, If you could possibly do that, you would be righteous in God's eyes. I'm 50 years old. Some of you are younger, some of you are older. But I haven't broken it once. I've broken it many times. A calculator couldn't keep up. Because there's times I'm breaking God's law and I don't even know it. And His law, by the way, has not changed. His standard has not changed. The requirement is still you have to keep the law of God. But you can't do it. This is the reason for Galatians, the book of Galatians. You can't do it. So somebody had to do it for you, which is Jesus, who kept the law, fulfilled the law. I couldn't do it, so He helped me. So now, because of Him keeping the law, fulfilling the law, I am made righteous as long as I am in Him. Isn't that wonderful? People, we're sinners. When you look at all these passages together, I kind of went through them. We are all, at one time, guilty sinners before a holy and righteous God. We can never demand entrance into heaven because we are somehow good enough. Even the very best of us is without merit in God's sight. Now, the best person in this congregation today isn't good enough. Think of the best person that's ever lived on the planet. I'm not talking about Jesus, but some person that looked like, oh boy, that person should, look how wonderful they are. They're not good enough to go to heaven. We are spiritually dead, separated from God, which if left unchecked will result in eternal separation from God, eternity in the lake of fire, suffering everlasting destruction. And while in this state of spiritual death, we are dead to God. Listen to what I'm saying. The sinner is dead to God. Our prayers are not heard at all. You're saying, well, that's not good. As sinners, we cannot accomplish the removal of our guilt on our own. Let me go back here to chapter 3, 1 Peter 3. Let me look at something here. Yeah. 1 Peter 3:12. Remember I said just a second ago that our prayers are not heard? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The only prayer He'll hear from a sinner is repentance. There's a lot of people out in our culture today. God bless America. God bless this. God bless. And they're living a life of wickedness. They're sinners without a Savior. Is God hearing them at all? No. Remember what we read back in Isaiah. What did we read in Isaiah 59 verse 2? Do you remember that? Just a few minutes ago. I know we can go back there really quick. It says here, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. Do you think He hears the wicked when they just talk to God? Not if there's not repentance. That's what He waits to hear. He'll listen and hear repentance. But the person that just throws up prayers to God and lives a life of sin, He's not listening to them, according to the Word. But it is by grace that God has granted us His merciful kindness. It is by grace that He has allowed us to turn to Him. It is by grace that He keeps us. It is by grace that He strengthens us. It is by grace that He gives us the ability to grow in that knowledge of Himself. All of it by grace. Grace comes from God the Father, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is grace? You know, we've heard the term before. Many people have different ways of defining such a word. But the whole gospel in reality is the grace of God. The grace of God. Look how 1 Peter says that. It says, but may the God of what? All grace. Not some grace. Not the God of a little grace. But the God of all grace. Where does grace come from? God. Doesn't come from man. It comes from God. The God of all grace, it says. The application of that grace is its saving power. It is by the grace of God, you and I sit here this morning and even are believers in Jesus Christ. Boy, you should just we owe Him everything. We owe Him everything. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This is a great chapter when you look at the grace of God. Romans chapter 5. There was a time in my day I never understood what grace was. And I could go back and I could say this. This is how awesome God is. Even though He was waiting for that repentant prayer, I was given grace much in my life. Even before I knew Him. He should have killed me. Can anybody relate to that? My goodness, there is no reason. I was like the rebellious child that wouldn't stop. When I think about how I treated Him in my mind and in my heart and the things I said and the things I've done, I do not deserve grace this morning. Well, look at this. Romans 5 says it well. Let's actually start in verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the what? The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. This is incredible. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now what's he saying so far? Adam brought in sin, and which produced death. Jesus brought in grace to overlook the sin, which resulted in life. He goes, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. If you're a believer this morning, He's removed the label of sinner and given you a label of righteousness. In God's eyes, you're righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Study that sometime. Romans chapter 5 is awesome when you look at that. But notice this. The word for grace is the word charis. It contains the idea of kindness which is bestowed on one who doesn't deserve it. So God has said, I'm going to choose to be kind to all of you regardless of whether you deserve it or not. It actually means that He's going to have pleasure in you. Grace means God has decided to have pleasure in you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to have you be mine. I am going to give grace to you. You don't deserve it. You're not looking for it. You don't even want it. but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to create in you a new heart that wants me. That's grace. That is grace, people. I never wanted him before. Now, when I look at his grace, look at Romans 5 again. Look at Romans 5 again, verses 19 and 20. And let's just look at this. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, listen to this, grace abounded much more. Okay? So sin abounds, but grace abounds much more. His grace is abundant. Okay? That means if I blow it tomorrow, if I blow it today, His grace abounds that. I can never do anything to remove myself from the grace of God. Hello. I hope you realize how special you are this morning. That the God who took a person who deserved nothing except eternal damnation, separation from Him, made Himself known to you, gave you a heart that wanted to know Him, to wanted to walk with Him, and now has given you grace that you cannot abound over. That grace will always abound. No matter how much you blow it, it will abound. It will abound. Does that give you a right to do what you want? No. It's quite the opposite. It's actually a fence around you. It's that I don't want to offend my God. When I was a kid, my dad, curfews. Who's ever had a curfew? I'd never had a curfew. My father, a police officer, would say, call me, let me know where you are, that you're okay. You won't have a curfew. You blow it once, you'll have a curfew. Grace. Abundant grace. But don't abuse the grace. Because then there's consequences for that. Right? You were looking at me, oh, that's your problem. You had no curfew. I've changed. Curfew should be you should be in at the time of the grade level you're in. Anyway, that's free. Ephesians 1. So if you're in 12th grade, you're home at midnight. You're in 11th grade, you're home at 11. Right? Sure. Tell my kids. You? There's big restrictions on you, brother. Ephesians 1, verse 6. And talk about the grace of God. Look at this. It says, let me back up here, actually, and read these. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His what? Grace. By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay, now I want you to see that. Grace has done what? Grace has made you accepted in Christ. Okay? It's because of Christ, because of God's grace, that you are accepted by Him. Now, what makes you so special? Nothing in your own merit, only the grace of God. See, you see what I'm saying there? If it wasn't for the grace of God, I have nothing to boast about. Nothing. It's only by the grace of God that we are believers. And that's incredible. It's a glorious grace. Glorious grace. And now, because we're Christians, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, oh, this is even grace. Grace took us beyond the veil. That's what it did. You know, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary, that curtain in the temple. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened? From the top to the bottom, that was ripped. So now we have access to the Holy of Holies. Grace is what gave us access to that inner sanctuary with God. Hebrews 4:12 says this. I'm sorry, not 4:12, 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what?
Grace.
Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come to Him now, right into the presence of the Father because of grace, and receive grace from Him. Now we must remember that only by God's grace is salvation even possible for us. If we went back to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay? So what has saved us? What's made it possible for you and I to be saved? Grace. Now He goes on, and it's a great passage. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What gave you that position to be seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Grace. And so what else has grace done? Look at this, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Has Christ been kind to you? You've seen nothing yet. Is that what it says? Look what it says. Okay? That in the ages to come, we're talking all eternity, the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You haven't seen anything yet. You've seen it, you've gotten a taste of it. He's been kind to you. But can you imagine, we haven't even seen the depths of His grace that He's going to pour out on those who believe in His Son. Forever. I can't imagine what God has to show me forever. I can't imagine what that grace will be like as it's shown to me forever. The riches of His grace. It's like opening a storeroom full of gold and silver, and you sitting there in awe. Can you imagine the wealth of the grace of God poured out on you? I can't. Not a guy who's failed Him. Man. That is incredible. And it goes on, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Those two, grace and faith, being married together in the verse, they're both a gift. You have faith because it was a gift. You have grace because it was a gift. And He goes on and He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isn't God great? He took it away so you and I couldn't sit here and say, you know, Jesus has to take me because I'm a good person. Jesus has to love me because I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm an okay person. No, you're not. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. We're not good people. That's why we need grace. And so look what it says here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. We're not even good enough to plan our own life out. God does it. By His grace. This is what's incredible about our God. He gives us faith. It's a gift. He gives us grace. That's a gift. He prepares the works for you to do, which is a gift, and he gives you treasure for doing them. And you didn't do anything on your own. And we can do nothing without him. What he's saying is, what God says, if you look at all the scriptures together, I've done it all, and I'm going to reward you anyway. Is that grace or what? That's incredible to me. I know this, by looking at that verse, man does not initiate his salvation, God does. Man does not provide the means of salvation, God did. God alone provided a Savior to cleanse us, a Spirit to draw us, and a plan to save us. We didn't do anything. Anything. God sought us, God bought us, salvation was all His doing, and all according to the good pleasure of His will, that verse says. Now think about it. He refused to allow us to be eternally separated from Himself. When you think of grace, He did not want you to be separated from Himself. So He intervened into our life and He saved us by His grace. Now just the thought of that truth ought to make the born-again child to just rejoice. We should be the most vocal people on the planet. Just, He saved me. He saved me. Now some people, by the way, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Again, Romans 5. If this doesn't excite you, you're dead. This should excite you. Romans 5, verse 1. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith. How many of your people are justified this morning? What does that mean? What does the word justified mean? Declared righteous. Okay? Now, I already know that I'm worse than worse. And it's only the righteousness of Christ that could be that he's talking about here. I've been justified by what Christ has done. Now, look what it says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many? God is no longer at war with the believer. That's what it means. You have peace with Him. You are not His enemy. You are not a child now that's appointed to wrath. You're not a person appointed to wrath. Judgment for the sin in your life has been dealt with. You are what? As it says here, you have peace with God. Now look at verse 2. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace, which was Hebrews chapter 4:16. Remember we read that? In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So let's look at our position here. Where do we stand? In grace. There you go. We stand in grace. We don't stand in condemnation. You and I, our position is in grace. For how long? Forever. We are standing in grace. That's, we planted our feet there. I am in grace, in favor. I am in the favor of God. That is wonderful. That's where you are. Now, some people reason that since they were saved by grace, we are free to do whatever we wish. Okay, I hear this all the time. Well, you know what? I'm a believer and God will forgive me. And the church is full of this stuff. I can go ahead and do what the Bible tells me not to do because I'm forgiven. People, that should terrify us. That we would abuse the grace of God like that. Presumptuous sin. Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter 2. The grace of God actually teaches us the opposite of that. Titus chapter 2. Listen to what he says here, starting in verse 11. For the, now it starts out this, Titus 2:11. What's the third word you see there? Grace. Okay. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Incredible. Teaching us, so the grace of God teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That means to be on watch. Okay? That's to have our wits about us. To live soberly, righteously, we should live right before God. And godly, live as God would. Okay? Godlike. In this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Okay, so this kind of puts an end to that thinking, well, we can do what we want to do because we have God's grace. No, it teaches the opposite. That we should live, as it says here, soberly, righteously, and godly. That's how we should live. Now, think about the grace of God that he has given you. On how great that grace is this morning. And just think that we would not be here except for the grace of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. That was all about grace. Just a little introduction for you. May God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now it is because of the God of all grace that the believer is called to something. Look what it says here. He's called us to his what? Eternal glory. Now think about that for a minute. Think about that awesome truth. God has called us to his eternal glory. His eternal glory involves the inheritance. Remember what 1 Peter started out? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Starting in verse 3. What does that eternal glory look like? What does it have in it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Peter starts out this letter and he refers to it at the end. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now, just think about this for a minute. Just think about what that eternal glory looks like. To an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. So you and I have no idea what awaits us. And it's not bad. That eternal glory that awaits us has in it an inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away. All right? It is undefiled. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we might think of an estate that we might end up with, monies, those kind of things, possessions that we might end up with. But God, the God of all eternal, the eternal God, the God of all glory, the gracious God who talks about pouring his grace out on us forever, has prepared an inheritance for you, specifically you. That he's going to lavish upon you for all eternity. And that grace, that brings about this. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And he goes on. See, that eternal glory has an inheritance to it. Can you imagine at all what that's like? I hear people try to describe what awaits them in heaven. Well, I love to fish, so there's got to be streams. I'm going to be fishing forever. I'm going to be walking through flowers forever. Those are all great ideas, but they don't even compare to what awaits you and I. And all we did was believe upon what the grace of God gave us. That's it. And even that belief was a gift. So when it's all said and done, when all this is done, there is only one who can receive the praise for anything that's been done, and that's God. You and I can't take praise for ourselves. We can't say, well, God did this and I did that. If you're a believer this morning, you owe Him praise because He did everything to save you. And it is amazing to me that men still reject Him when He's done it all. He's handed it to us on a platter. Here it is. And men still reject. Man is a hardened being. The way to eternal glory may involve suffering, as Peter has showed. The end will cause us to be glad. Suffering might be for a while, but glory is for eternal. And God has a purpose. If you look at 1 Peter 5, the suffering for God of all grace is not without its purpose. For when we are through the fiery trial, God will perfect us. Look what it says here in verse 10 again. He will perfect us. That is, He will. That word actually means repair. It means restore. So if we go through a trial, a fiery trial, a time of suffering, there will come a time when God will repair that. He will restore it. Who's ever been through a fiery trial and seen the hand of God fix the problem? You may not even see it this side of glory. But there will be a time where you understand God had a purpose and He fixed it. God will establish us. That is, to set fast, to turn resolutely in one direction. And so if we suffer for Christ, God says, there's coming a time where I'm going to set you in the right direction. No, I want you to go this way. He will establish you. Okay? How many can recognize that it's God that steers your life? You say, when you're going through it, you go, oh, no way. I don't get this. I don't understand. You look back on your life and you're going, I get it. You even took the bonehead, stupid things that I did and you turned them for good. And it's amazing that God does that, isn't it? And He will strengthen us. That is, that word means to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power. There will be a day where He will confirm by knowledge and spiritual power. You'll know why God allowed you to suffer. You'll know why He put you through a trial. You will draw closer to Him. You'll see the power of God in it. And God will settle us. That is, He will lay a solid foundation under you so you won't be moved again. And that's what those words are meaning there in verse 10. Now, it goes on in verse 11. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Does He deserve that? Yes. Glory and dominion are His alone. So ultimately, I can trust the God of grace because power and dominion belong to Him. And even when we suffer, we know that such a God will keep all of His promises. Look what He says here. He says, verse 12. Let me finish out this book. By Silvanus, that's also Silas. That's who Silas is. Our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true what? Grace of God, in which you stand. There he goes again. In which you stand. That's your position as a believer. You stand in the grace of God. You're not outside of the grace of God. You stand in it. And he says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Peter saying this, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, I hope you've enjoyed 1 Peter. We're on to Psalms next week. Psalm 52 is where we'll be. So, everybody stand up. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Handshake will do. Hug will do. Let's not get carried away.